got quite a ways to go in Numbers, but there is a change that we're going to see taking place tonight, and that's kind of the title of the message, Time for a Big Change. Have you noticed that when God does big things in our life, whether they're good big or bad big or whatever you want to call them, He doesn't usually tell us 6 months in advance. It's one of those situations where when change comes along, it just happens all of a sudden, doesn't it? Or all of a sudden, as some people say. And tonight, right in the middle of chapter 27, an enormous announcement is made. And I'll save that for you for just a second. Because the first half of chapter 27, at least verses 1 through 11, out of the 23 that I'll look at tonight, the first 11 verses are just another day in the office, so to speak. God's got the Bible written just the way He does for a reason, doesn't He? And if you'll look for those connections between one group of passages and another and see how the Bible fits together, you can learn a whole lot. And so what I see here in chapter 27 in these first 11 verses is one, not the last, there's some more after this, but one more picture of the way God leads His people. And to be specific, I'll show you in a minute, a problem comes up. It's brought to Moses. He takes it to God. God gives him an answer. Moses takes the answer back to the people. That's the role of a leader. We lead the church because God leads the church.
Amen.
Amen? And if you think about it, what we do around here, for example, is we get into the Bible, and then we share with the Bible what God has for you. And then that leadership comes from God. It comes through the pastor, but it's the Lord that should lead the church. If you're not following, it's not me that you're not following. It's the Lord you're not following. And if you are following, it's the Lord that you are following. So another day in the office, if you will, in verses 1 through 11. And then, and I'll read those in just a minute, but look at verse 12. Just right there, here it goes. The Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this mount, Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. And we'll read some more of that here in just a minute. But what the Lord's told Moses is, your ministry has come to an end. And just right there in the middle of the chapter, day in the office, and then Moses, here's what's about to happen. Before we pray, I'll mention to you, I think the reason the Lord doesn't give us a lot of advance notice is because we would just be stressed out about it. You wouldn't have liked it, I don't think, if the Lord had come to us back last summer and said, in the spring of 2020, the whole world's going to turn upside down. And you're not going to be able to have church like you did. You're not going to be able to go soul winning like you did. And it's just better to follow God day by day. Amen. In your life and in my life when you get news. And folks, there could be some news tomorrow. It could be great news. All news, we give God thanks for all things. Amen? So we categorize the news. Oh, that's good. That's bad. But the truth of the matter is, whatever God does, He's got a purpose for it. There could be some news coming tomorrow that's just amazing. In whatever way you want to look at it. But we wait until God shows us. And there's a good philosophy. It's a scriptural philosophy of life. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day, or today, is the evil thereof. How much energy do we waste worrying about next week, next month, the month after that, next year? Folks, God's got those things in control. Beside the fact, wouldn't it be ridiculous if we worried a whole lot about 2021? The Lord came back in a month. You wasted time worrying about that one then, didn't you? So let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read just a part of this first part of the chapter, this day in the office, so to speak, and then we'll have a word of prayer and look at this big change. Numbers 27, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, And these are the names of his daughters, Mela, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness. And he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family? Because he hath no son. Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father." And this verse 5 might be one you circle in your Bible. "And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family. And he shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight that we can come here, and Lord, we just thank you that we can worship you, we can sing, we can rejoice in what you're doing in our church, in our missionaries' lives, in our world today, and in each of our lives. And Lord, tonight as we see this tremendous announcement that you've made to Moses that his ministry is over, I pray you'd help us to understand some things that would help us, guide us this evening, bless as we spend time in the Word of God, and give us understanding, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a whole lot that you could say here. I really would like to just spend a few minutes in this first 11 verses and then most of my time in the last half of the chapter. But there's some interesting things in those first few verses. For example, when these girls come before Moses there in these first couple of verses, and they present their case in verse 3 and verse 4, you and I might have read that, and I might have thought, you know, I have an opinion on what ought to be done. You know, maybe someone says, oh, you should just give the inheritance to the young men, and these girls are wrong. Or somebody might say, well, no, these girls have got some basis for their argument, and let's talk about it a little bit. But you know what's easier is find out what God wants. Amen? In our life, I'm very sure, I'm guilty of this as well, that we spend far too much time trying to figure things out instead of asking the Lord. And commendable about Moses. Now Moses, at this point in time, is about 120 years old. Remember, he spent 40 years in Egypt growing up in Pharaoh's house and learning the ways of the Egyptians. And then God told Moses that he was going to take him and use him to lead Israel out of Egypt. And I won't have you turn there, but back in, let's see, we're up chapter, I can't see if I've got it written down here or not. You remember the story. It's in Exodus chapter 2, in verse 12. Moses saw an Egyptian roughing up a Hebrew, and he killed him. So Moses, one of the greatest leaders in the Bible, started out as a murderer. Not the best way to start out, but God can use a murderer. We used to, in Salt Lake City, the Mormon church teaches that if you have killed somebody, you can't be saved. And we would delight in reminding them that Moses killed somebody. You're telling me Moses didn't go to heaven? I got a problem with that. And I think the Bible does too, by the way. David was a murderer. Not endorsing this act, but the point is God can use people that are sinners. So anyway, in chapter 2, Moses, at the age of 40, he killed the Egyptian. Word got out. He fled into the wilderness. And where did he go? I'm going to turn there right now, but he went to Midian. Well, that's kind of convenient because Israel spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. Moses had 40 years of training because he was 80 when he came back and withstood Pharaoh, and God sent the plagues and led Israel across the Red Sea and out of Egypt. So now he was 80 years old at that point in time. Here, he's about 120. And I don't know, I'm not even sure I know anybody who's lived to be 120 anymore. But I know this, I don't think my ministry is going to last 60 more years. You know, I'm thinking none of us are going to be around when we're 120. He served God as long as he lived. Amen?
Amen.
That's a good pattern to follow, a good track record. But the time has come. He's 120 years old. And this last issue, and not the last, but one of the last issues he deals with, he does it the same way he always does. He does it the same way you and I ought to. And that is, again, in verse 5, Moses brought the cause before the Lord. And we ought to come before the Lord with our concerns. Lord, what should I do? Hey, I know a verse in James. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Think God would give you wisdom? Too often, we can be, if we're not careful, guilty of making the decision instead of seeing what God's decision is. So these first 11 verses are very important to me because they just show how Moses led Israel and how God led Israel through Moses. And he had that pattern down perfectly. When the situation came to him, he took it to the Lord. The Lord gave him an answer, and he took it back to the people. And you can see, and I won't read the verses again, but that very last verse, the very last part of that verse, it says, it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment as the Lord commanded Moses. And that's the way they still do things if they follow the Bible. So God had a purpose in all this. So now come to verse 12, and let's look at this big change. And folks, it is a fact. Verse 13 really is where the announcement is coming from. It is a fact that there comes a time when every man of God and every woman of God, every Christian, must be gathered and someone has to take their place. We have, more than what I've seen in the past, we have a church that's got a few more older people, but praise God, they're still serving him. Amen? Anybody here 120 yet? Don't think so. Anybody here 80 yet? I don't think so. So you got at least 40 years to go, amen? No, I don't think so, but you serve God until you die. My wife and I have been, lately we've been kind of looking at retirement planning. Not that I'm planning to retire, but just looking at some numbers. And the question about retirement planning is not, will you have enough money? The question is, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Amen? I mean, God's going to provide your needs. He's been doing that already. So what are you going to do with the rest of your life? I'm glad that in our church that we have some old folks and young folks, and we serve God. Amen. And you ought to serve God until he gathers you home. And we've had some folks that have been gathered, haven't we? And I know that they're happy to be with the Lord, but as we've heard over and over again, there really is not a retirement plan in the Bible. You serve God. Now, your role may change, and you may have some help you didn't have before, but you serve God until you get gathered up. So there's that announcement. Then verse 12 and verse 13, he says, thou shalt be gathered unto thy people. It's a fact. We're going to grow old. We can't continue forever. We have a finite number of years with which to serve God. We ought to use all of them. Amen? It's a wonderful thing when someone else or when anybody uses their entire life for God as Moses did. And I'll say it plainly, and I'm not preaching to any of you folks necessarily, but just anybody who wants to hear, and that is, if you don't use your whole life for God, you're going to wish you had. Amen. Someone says, you know, I just want to take the last 20 years and relax. Folks, you can relax for all eternity. I still remember some of the sergeants I had in the Army and when we were in training, and we're tired, we want to rest. You can rest when you get back to the base. Keep marching or keep walking or keep whatever, keep digging or whatever, you know. We're here to serve, and there'll be a day to rest. Now, God will give you rest in the medium. In the meantime, I don't think he's going to work you to death. But we ought to use our life to serve God. Moses did. What a story Moses had. He has been serving God this last 80 years, literally. He fled to the wilderness in Exodus 2:15, started serving God after having murdered somebody. God spent 40 years in the wilderness preparing him, and he spent this last 40 years leading the people through the wilderness. Folks, like I said this morning, when I talk about the tree, the things we have done in our life will be examined, and God's going to look at us. Look at verse 14. Now, understand what's happening here. He says, get up to the mountain in verse 12, take a look at the land, and then when you've seen it, you're going to be gathered, and what God's saying is you're going to be gathered into eternity. Verse 14, ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. This is the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Now, you don't need to turn there, but if you went back to Numbers chapter 20, there is one verse I'll read to you. Verse 12, God had told Moses before. This was no surprise here. He says, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. There's a couple of interesting occurrences there. First of all, the reason Moses is being gathered before they enter the promised land was a consequence of the actions in his life. Although 120 years is pretty good, amen? But here's another thought, and that is that Moses could have gone further. How far can we go? As far as God gives us strength, amen? How long is your life going to be? As long as God makes it. How long is your health going to last? As long as God keeps you healthy. How far can you go serving God? As far as he gives you the strength to go. And it's in his strength that we serve. Amen? Amen. So, you know, you might say, well, you know, Moses 120. It's time to retire. It's time to go home and be with the Lord and let somebody else take his place. No, he could have gone further. But just a little thought. The way that we respond to and serve God has an impact on what we can do for him. It goes back to what I said this morning, and I was thinking about it on the way home this morning. Isn't that story about the tree a whole lot like the parable of the sower? That some will produce more fruit than others. But we ought to be fruit producers, and God's going to examine that. Moses' life was examined, and you say, why would God do this and not let him go into the promised land? It's a lesson for you and I. We need to be careful how we act. Amen? There's consequences. I would say this, by the way, you cannot hold a candle to Moses in terms of what you and I are doing for God. This man was an extraordinary servant, one of the best in the Bible. I'm trying to remember who it was. I think it was Wesley, who I hate to quote, but somebody asked Wesley, and I may get this all mixed up, but somebody asked Wesley, who, if you know anything about Wesley, he was an Arminian, and he believed that you could lose your salvation, kind of. And somebody asked Wesley, do you think I'm going to get to see Calvin in heaven? Calvin of the Calvinism that says you're predestined to be saved or lost or whatever. And Wesley was trying to teach the person a lesson. And I think it was Wesley. It may have been Spurgeon. But anyway, he said, no, I don't think you're going to see Calvin in heaven. I think he's going to be so close to God compared to you that the light of the glory of God will keep you from seeing him. And we don't worry about who else is going to do what. We do what we can. Amen. And so don't compare yourself to Moses or anybody else. Just serve the Lord as good as you can. So the time came for the big change. The things that Moses had done in his life were examined, and it limited how far he could go with God. And that's a lesson that we need to learn. And so now, watch this. This is exciting, and I won't be much longer. Look at verse 15. Moses spake unto the Lord, saying... See, he just got that announcement that he's about to be gathered. He's about to step into eternity. And so Moses, in verse 15, spake to the Lord. And in verse 16, he says this. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them and which may go in before them and which may lead them out. And I'll stop right there for a minute. I'm going to look at that verse in more detail. But there's a couple of interesting thoughts here. First of all, we remember who replaced him, don't we? Joshua. And Joshua had a pretty good track record. Joshua was one of the spies that said, we can do it. Joshua was Moses' right-hand man. Joshua had been right there faithful and watching Moses year after year after year. I'm interested in the fact that Moses didn't say, God used Joshua. He said, God picked somebody. You'd have thought, again, this is the second time we've seen it in this chapter, that Moses had a pretty good idea what to do. But folks, I found out my pretty good ideas don't compare to God's ideas. Amen. You say, what's God going to do? I don't know, but it'll be the best thing if you let him make the decision. If we presuppose and if we decide and we make our decision ahead of time, we say, oh, well, I think it ought to be like this and we do it that way. Not as good as God. You may think you got it all figured out. I want you to know something. There may be a verse like verse 13 in your life coming up where God changes your course. And if you make the plans without knowing what's about to happen, you're going to miss a lot of good things. So we let God make the decisions. Amen? About everything. What's going to happen in our church? Who's going to be this? Who's going to do that? And so on. And so Moses did not say God used Joshua. Moses said, and I'll just read it to you again at the end of the verse. He says in verse 16, set a man over the congregation. Second observation, Moses cared about the people. He knew they needed to be led. And so he, and it's kind of funny in a way. It's like, do you think God didn't think of this? God knew they needed a leader. But Moses' number one concern was, God, if I'm off the scene, find somebody to replace me. Because he knew the people needed to be led. And he cared about the people. And he wanted them to be led. And they had come so far that he was concerned about what God was going to do. And so he makes that expression. His first concern was that God find a good replacement. Now look at verse 17. I got to be careful. I'll get long-winded here. So let's just look at that and break that down a little bit. Moses describes the man that he thinks that Israel needs. And I think he should know some things about this, having done it for the last 40 years. Verse 17, a man, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them. In other words, there's a couple of things there. It's simply, obviously, leadership. Somebody that would be out front. They used to teach us in the Army, you lead from the front. You ever heard that, Greg, in the Air Force? You lead from the front. And you don't tell people, go do that. You say, follow me, and we'll all do that. Amen? That's the way it ought to be done. That's what Moses says. He says there ought to be somebody that's going to go out before them. He's going to be out front. He's going to speak to them. He's going to lead them. He's going to be an example to them. He says, which may lead them out. And the idea of leading them out there is that he's going to lead them out of the wilderness. There's a better place. They're in the wilderness. There's a promised land waiting for them. And God promised them that land. And Moses knows that's close. Because that generation has passed away, it's about time to go in, which leads us to ask, what's in the rest of the book of Numbers? Some regulations and some rules and things like that that are important, but it's about time to enter the promised land. Folks, a godly leader ought to be leading the people forward into the place God has for them. Amen? And ultimately, we're looking forward to eternity. He says in verse 17, he says, and I got to find my place here. He says, and which may bring them in. So he's going to lead them out. He's going to bring them in. They're going to enter into that promised land. And then he says that the congregation of the Lord may be not as sheep which have not a shepherd. In other words, he wants a man who's going to be a shepherd. We just read Psalm 23 tonight. That was kind of opportune, wasn't it, that we've already looked at that? And that's the kind of leader that churches need, that God's people need. Israel needed that kind of a leader. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and he said he would be a shepherd to them and they wouldn't follow. And you saw what happened to them, the horrible suffering as a result. Folks, when we don't follow God, we suffer. So there's that role of this leader in verse 17. Now, let's just kind of break down these last few verses. I'll try and go quick and skip over some notes here. Look at verse 18. The Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. And let's stop right there for a minute. God already had the solution. what's that silly little saying we say sometimes? Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Folks, there's no surprises. So here comes situation. Here comes the announcement. Moses, you're going to be gathered. Moses says, Lord, provide my people, or your people, with a leader. Yeah, I've got one. Yeah. Folks, God's got it all mapped out. Amen? And by the way, he knows what we're going to do, and he knows what's going to happen, and he knows things that we'll never know. And he's got it all figured out. There's no surprises. There's no panic. There's no emergency button or hotline in heaven. No need for that. God's got it all figured out in our life. Amen? And as I mentioned to you earlier, Matthew 6:34, what we got to do is follow him one day at a time. What about Monday, Pastor? Well, other than making some simple plans, I'm not going to worry about Monday. Let's just deal with Sunday. And then we'll deal with Monday. And then we'll deal with Tuesday. And who knows, the Lord might come back before the end of the week. We don't know. So nothing wrong with planning ahead. I'm not talking about that. But worrying ahead is wrong. God's way ahead of Moses. He's got a plan. The Spirit of God was in Joshua just as it had been in Moses. God has already got a plan for this next man when that man is needed. And so there is a transfer of power here, or of leadership, that the people need to understand. And it's in these last few verses, and we'll look at that kind of quick and be done. Look at verse 18. The Lord's got a plan. He says, take Joshua, and he says, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Now look at verse 19. And set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. Now, the placing of him in front of the priest and the congregation is to realize that what is about to be said is a public matter. It's in God's eyes. It's in man's eyes. There's no secret here. The priest, remember, the priest represented the presence of God, and he was the voice piece for God, some mouthpiece for God sometimes. But there's no mistaking who's going to be the next leader, and give him a charge in their sight. And that word charge in the Bible means to give him, oh, what's an easy way to say it? Responsibility, what he's supposed to do. The charge, when you ordain a man as a pastor, they give him a charge and they ordain him to preach the gospel. That's one of my primary roles, is to preach the gospel. And so the charge, we're going to tell Joshua what's going to be done. God's going to hear it. Man's going to hear it. No question about it. Nobody can say, well, who's the new leader? Well, you missed that day or what? Joshua, we got him in front of the people and we gave him the charge and the transfer was made. Make sure everyone knows that he has that responsibility and what that responsibility is. Look at verse 20. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. That's an interesting way to say that. The people needed to know that Joshua is recognized by Moses, and that what Joshua says is what Moses would have said. There's not a disagreement here. They're both in harmony with God. The people need to know that Joshua is honored just as Moses was, and that Moses honors Joshua and agrees with this choice. And I know that I was talking to Tim the other day. We were talking about in the military. He was talking about the Navy and the way they change commanders. And I was telling him that in the Army, I'd been through several change of command exercises to where there's a formation and the old commander is up front. And then the new commander comes up and there's a transfer of leadership there. And right then, the new fellow's in charge and the old fellow is not. And that's the way they did it in the Army. And kind of the same thing happening here. Moses was the leader. Now Joshua is everything that Moses was, and he has all the authority, all the responsibility that Moses had. All right, almost done. Look at verse 21. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. The Urim and Thummim were some things that they used to find God's will. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Just a reiteration in verse 21, the Lord's in charge. And the Lord leads Joshua now, and Joshua is the one that's going to tell the people God's will. Verse 22, Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And I'd like to keep going there, but I cannot. Now, you might think Moses would be a hard leader to follow. In other words, what I mean by that, not that he's hard to follow as the leader, but wouldn't you like to be the next guy after Moses? Someone says, Joshua, what have you done? Moses parted the Red Sea. Joshua, what have you done? Moses led the people out of Egypt and withstood Pharaoh and told Pharaoh, no, we're going to go out. And Joshua, what have you done? Well, give him some time. He's going to lead him into the promised land. Amen? And he's going to lead them as God tears down the walls of Jericho. And he's going to lead them as they walk across the Jordan River on dry ground. That's just about as good as that as the Red Sea. And Joshua is going to do some great things as well. But it's not really Joshua, it's God. Amen? Folks, we follow the Lord. And the leader, whoever he is, the leader is someone that simply points us and says, do what God said. And if when you do that, you do pretty good, don't you? And so God knew what kind of man Israel would need. Moses, he was a leader for the wilderness. Joshua was a leader for the battle. Both of them stood out front and led without hesitation. They spent time in God's presence. They led the people away from sin, from trouble, from problems. They led the people into the place God wanted them to find. And then they would look out for the people just like they were sheep, protecting them and taking care of them. That's the kind of leader God's people needs, one who's chosen by God, one whose heart cares for the welfare of the people like Moses did and Joshua did, one in whom is the Spirit of the Lord, and one who fits that description that we'll see in verse 17 there as we looked at it already. And God's still doing that today, amen? Amen. follow the person that follows God. That's the kind of leader you ought to have.